We are entering the last week on our sermon series of David. Now, when we started, we talked about David is a man after God's own heart. We know more about David than we know about anybody else. This is somebody who we want to pay attention to. But when we think about all the other hero stories in other areas, if somebody was writing a biography of you, you know, it was going to be called Nick or, you know, Lawrence or whatever, you know, in hardback and going to be everywhere, you'd want it to be authorized. I mean, you want final say over what they put in there, right? You don't want them interviewing some people. I mean, you know, they can talk to you and maybe a couple members of your family, but there are certainly people who they're not allowed to speak to, right? Because they're going to tell them some stuff. Now, some of it may not be true, but you're probably more scared of some of the stuff that is true. Because you don't want both the good stuff and the bad stuff. You just kind of want to look at the good stuff. But with David's life, up to this point, and including today, when we look at his life, it's not just a one-note kind of thing where it's all glory and he always does the right things. In fact, when we recap David's life, in a lot of ways, it seems more like a soap opera. So when we look back on David's life, when we start, we see this troubled young man who is chosen to be king even when a king already is crowned. Then we see a friendship between the king's son and David, a friendship doomed to failure, to not last as death interrupts it. We then see the deadliest part ever, where David is running, literally running for his life, as King Saul is throwing spears at him and trying to dispatch him with haste. Then last week, we see the beginnings of the downfalls of some of our hero, where David looks over and decides that he should have this woman who is not his wife, and all the trouble that that leads to. Yes, David's life has been a soap opera up to this point. And I'd like to tell you that as we are finishing up, that's good, I like that, thank you. As we are finishing up, that it all kind of, he repents of his ways, that, you know, Psalm 51 we talked about last week, he repents of his ways, and from that point on, everything's good, and they all live happily ever after. Great, let's pray and go home. But you know that's not how it works. So here's what happens. See, we've skipped over about 6 chapters of stuff since we talked last, and here's what happened. Now you remember, David saw Bathsheba, decided to have an affair with her, killed her husband, and then realized, and God came to him and said, "You've done wrong. The sword is never going to depart from your family now." That baby dies, but he still brings Bathsheba into his household. Remember her, you'll see her later. But here's what happens. Many years pass, okay? Now, David has a whole bunch of wives. And he, because he's had a whole bunch of wives, has a whole bunch of kids, okay? His oldest son, the one who is going to inherit the kingdom, his name is Amnon. And this is one of those, it's hard to talk in church talk about this, because the story of Amnon, almost all we get is that Amnon decides that he likes his stepsister, and so he sexually attacks her. So Amnon sexually attacks his stepsister, this is all under David's house. And David does nothing. It says in Scripture that David was very angry, which doesn't even begin to describe the right response, okay? The sister who was attacked goes to her stepbrother, Absalom, and tells him all that had happened. And Absalom waits and waits and waits for David to respond. 2 years go by, okay? 2 years. 2011, what were you doing in 2009 at this time? Okay? 2 years go by. And David does nothing. So Absalom says, David, I'm having a big party and I want all of my stepbrothers and stepsisters to come. Is that okay? Absolutely, David says, go and party away. At the party, Absalom creates this situation where he gets Amnon alone and has him killed. Okay? Now, one of David's sons has now killed the oldest son, the one who is going to inherit the throne. Absalom fears that David's going to kill him, so he runs for his life. And he spends years and years and years over with his family. Now, David could have raised up an army, gone and gotten him and killed him. He could have called him and said, you get back here now. But David does nothing. So years go by, and Absalom comes back. And Absalom says, sends messengers to David saying, I'd like to come back into the kingdom. And David goes, I don't want him back in Jerusalem, but he can live in the suburbs. That's okay. I don't ever want to see him, though. So Absalom sets up shop in a nice suburb, and he's there for a couple of years. And all that time, David could go out and have him punished. David could go out and forgive him. David could do anything David wants because David's the king. But in those 2 years, David does nothing. So Absalom sends another message to his king and says, listen, you seem to be punishing me for something, but only halfway. If I've really done something wrong, then punish me. But if not, let me back fully into your kingdom. I am a prince of this country. And so David, at that point, you know, could have said, you're right, I should have gotten you, and got him. But instead, David says to him, no, it's okay, you can come back in, effectively doing nothing. So now Absalom has seen that David's not going to do anything. So, with David away in his palace, Scripture says, Absalom sets up a shop. Now, one of the sermons I read on this text talked about, you remember the peanuts, the Lucy with her little, the psychiatrist is in or out in 5 cents? Absalom literally sets up a little booth at the city gate where everybody comes and goes, and people come by and go, you know, Absalom, my brother cheated me out of money. Well, I'll see what I can do about that. You know, Absalom, that I'm having the most difficult time getting a fair deal for my stuff. You know what? I'm going to see what I can do about that. And while Absalom, for a couple of years, is working and working and working and getting people on his side, David does, say it with me now, nothing. Absalom decides, you know what? If he's doing nothing, and I'm doing all the things that a king is doing, maybe I should be king. So Absalom raises up an army. He goes. He catches all of David's people off guard, and he basically takes over the palace. Now David flees for his life, but Absalom takes over the palace. And to prove, when you overthrow a king in ancient times, one of the ways that you prove that you are the king and the king isn't king anymore is that you take control of all of their possessions, including their harem. And Absalom, in front of everybody, takes control of all of David's possessions, if you know what I'm getting at. And so it's been said, Absalom has overthrown David, and David runs out of Jerusalem, fleeing for his life, okay? But now, finally, that he has been thrown out of Jerusalem, David starts doing something. He raises his own army, filled with people who from many years ago served under him. And Absalom and David fight. War, war, war. At the end of every battle, as messengers come back to the king, because the king doesn't go out to battle, as messengers come back to the king, the right answer, the right question is, did we win? You know, did we win? Did we win? Did we win? But the only thing that David asks, how's my son? Is Absalom okay? So finally, it gets to the last battle. Absalom is this kind of humorous story where Absalom's riding along on a donkey and his head gets caught in this branch. The donkey keeps going and Absalom's kind of stuck up in this tree. David's commander, Joab, comes and kills Absalom. Sends a messenger back to David. And the messenger says, "Great news, great news, great news! We've won, we've won!" And David asks this messenger, "What about my son, Absalom?" And the messenger, now, here's a little tip for you. If you ever get transported in time and asked to be a messenger to go talk to King David, don't do it. Because this is about the fifth or sixth one who has come and talked, and they've all ended up dead. So, just so you know, the whole shoot the messenger thing, David subscribes to that fully. So, this guy, who apparently just doesn't have a sense of understanding of what's happening, when David asks, "What about my son Absalom?" he says, "May all of your enemies be like that rat that got gutted." Devane translation. And David, when everyone else around him is cheering, because the war is over, David can go back. He's held his throne. When everyone else around is cheering, David is dejected. And so for our text this morning, because there's so much, I just want us to look at one verse in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And it's the very last verse. Second Samuel 18. Go down to verse 33. Or here, we'll do 32. The king asked the Cushite, the messenger guy, "Is this young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." And the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he wept, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Would you pray with me? God, may these words speak to us where we are. May we hear your message, and may we be transformed. In Christ's name, amen. So David, instead of celebrating the miraculous military victory, is weeping. But nobody here, I don't have to explain to you why. Because no matter what your kids do, you still love them. No matter what they do, on this line right here, the needle never stops pointing right here that you love them more than anything you could. Think of something they could do that would really budge it, and you'd go, "Nope, not that one. Nope, not that." The line stays right here. But here is what the Bible teaches us. You've heard all through, but in the Old Testament, before this, there's a passage in the Moses passages that talks about the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. For a lot of people, here's what they hear. What they hear is, "My granddaddy did something wrong, so I'm going to get punished for it." And in fact, in Jesus' time, That kind of understanding was just commonplace. That's why when Catherine read that passage, the man born blind, the disciples look at Jesus and go, "Okay, now was it this guy or his parents or maybe even further up the line? Who screwed up so that this guy was born blind?" Meaning, the only reason that bad stuff happens to us is because somebody did wrong. It's kind of this understanding. And Jesus' response is, no, you don't get it. That's not what this is about. Well, what this story right here is, I think, stems directly from David and Bathsheba. Because here's what happens. When David screws up sexually, he then is put in a position where he doesn't feel like he can be the one who corrects others who are making that same mistake. So when Amnon screws up, he does nothing. Okay? When Absalom kills Amnon, David does nothing because he doesn't feel like he can say anything. He doesn't feel like he has the place to say. All along the lines, what sin does in their lives and in our life, what sin does is it turns us from people who recognize each other as other human beings that have hurts and concerns, that have real needs and are real people. We turn people into objects. We turn people into things that we can either use or abuse in some way. When we are fully mired in sin, we don't see people as God's creations. We see them as objects that we can use or abuse. So what happened here is this lesson that David, this mistake that David made has created this family situation, this family system, where this brokenness continues on even down into Amnon and Absalom pays for it with his life. So, what am I saying here? You know, you're not responsible, it's all your parents' fault. No. But what I'm saying is we have to understand and be aware, partly, that the systems that we come into and the systems that we learn the world by still shape and affect us. And the kinds of responsibilities it puts on us as parents and grandparents and spiritual parents in the church are huge. The mistakes we make don't just affect us. The mistakes we make affect all the people around us. Okay. We could end the sermon here and we'd all be good and depressed and go home and just play sad music all day. But this isn't the end, though. See, because what happens is even in this messed up stuff, the story continues on. And does anybody remember, once David then lives out the rest of his life as king, and once David dies, one of his sons takes over. Which son takes over? Solomon. Solomon takes over. Does anybody know who Solomon's mom is? Bathsheba. See, look what God did here. In the midst of this complete and total mess up, God uses all the stuff of David's life to then bring the next king that's supposed to come into place. In this moment right here, is not what God wanted David to do with Bathsheba. But even with the brokenness, even with the screw-ups, God was able to use it for good later on. I think when we see all this stuff about David, the one thing I want you to walk away with is even knowing all of these things, not just the David and Goliath and not just him running away from Saul, but in this messed up, screwed up stuff, God still said, this guy is a guy after my own heart. That God uses the good and the bad of us for his kingdom. That our very best and our very worst, when we give them all over to God, God can do amazing things. How many people do you know who have taken some of the worst moments of their life and when they've given them over to God, have been able to use those to minister to others? How many of you have known, you know, a recovering alcoholic or a recovering addict of some kind who has been able to use some of that destructive stuff in their life to speak to other people? How many of you have made some huge mistake, something you don't even want to share, even with people here who you know really well? But God has given you an opportunity and put people in your world so that you can learn what you can share what you've learned after you screwed up. The story of David is that God uses the good, David and Goliath, and the bad, David and Bathsheba, to do amazing things for his kingdom. The sins of the father create destruction going down, but God is a God of love, and our heavenly Father turns our brokenness into blessing. So the question is, are you living out a destructive pattern, just focusing in the moment and turning people into objects, or are you turning everything, your good and your worst, over to God, trusting that he will take and use all of it bless the world. That's the message of David. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you don't sugarcoat the stories that we see. We thank you that you love us, even when we are broken and sinful. And God, we thank you that you take us just as we are. Help us to turn our eyes upon you and focus on you alone. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to serve your kingdom. In Christ's name.